Thanks for tuning in to either the podcast or the website. This recording is a little bit different because this is based on a sermon that I preached this past Sunday on November 12th, 2023. The recording was lost because of some technical difficulties, and so I'm just going to do my own recording at home. And so this is a slightly less formal version of the sermon that was preached this past Sunday. But the sermon is titled, What Our Words Reveal About Us. What Our Words Reveal About Us. And the Bible has a lot to say about the way that we speak. I'm not sure that's something that can be quantified exactly, how much of the Bible has to do with the way that we speak. But when you start to think about it, it's a pretty large percentage. A pretty large amount of the practical instruction that the Bible gives us has to do with the words that we choose to say. You might think about the book of Proverbs being sort of a microcosm of that. Proverbs gives us all kinds of biblical wisdom and instruction about all kinds of different situations and scenarios. But there's more said in the book of Proverbs about how we speak than about anything else that we do. I think about in the New Testament when Paul is writing to Timothy and he's telling him how he can have a positive impact on the people there in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And so there on that list of things that Timothy needs to be mindful of, his speech is the first position on the list. So why is that? Why is it that Timothy's speech was so important? Why is it that our speech is so important? And the Bible has so much to say about the way that we talk. Well, I'd like for us to consider a teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 12. This is right after the scribes and the Pharisees have accused him of casting out demons by the power of demons. And look at what Jesus says to them in response in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." What would you say is Jesus' main point? If I could just summarize it in a succinct way, Jesus is teaching that your words reveal your heart. Your words reveal your heart. See, that's what they had just done. These scribes and Pharisees who had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of demons had revealed that they really had a heart problem. That's what was preventing them from understanding who Jesus was and believing in him. And it was because they were accusing Jesus and blaspheming the Holy Spirit with their words that Jesus could say, "Those words are coming from a bad place. You're showing really where your heart is. Evil words are coming from evil hearts." That's the point in verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Different kinds of words, different kinds of speech will proceed from different kinds of hearts. James asks a very similar question in James chapter 3. In our worship, we had Bruce Akee read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which is kind of like the classic text in the New Testament about the way that we speak. There, James talks about how our tongue is like this wild animal that we have to learn to restrain because we can't really control it. We can't really ever trust it completely. But at the end of that section in verse 10, James says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" See, James is really saying the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 12. That if there is salt water or fresh water coming out of a spring, it shows you what kind of spring it is. If there are olives or figs on a plant, well, that tells you what kind of plant it is. And Jesus says that your words will tell you what kind of person you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words are a representation of yourself. And so back in Matthew 12, Jesus says, "On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, I don't think that Jesus is merely saying that God is always listening. You know, we tell our kids that, right? God sees everything that you do. He hears everything that you say. That's true. But I don't think that's really the main point that Jesus wants us to take away from this discussion. Jesus wants us to understand that problems with our speech are really just symptoms of a much deeper problem. That's why people will give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they speak. Because careless words are actually a much more accurate metric for the condition of someone's heart than careful words. Think about that for just a moment. If you ever listen to a politician give a speech, particularly if he's running for some office and campaigning, or if you ever see like a well-known athlete or celebrity being interviewed, maybe they're on a talk show at night, you realize that those people are being very careful in what they say. Usually they are. They're being very careful to project a very particular image of themselves. They want to promote themselves. And so there is a careful attention to the things that they say in those contexts because they want to convey that particular image. But you ever notice that sometimes those people are not so careful? And maybe there's some scandal that comes out, some private recording that emerges, and they sound totally different. And everybody gets all surprised and, "Oh, can you believe that he said this?" See, careless words actually reveal a person's heart a lot more than careful ones do. We're like that too, aren't we? Maybe we're careful to talk a certain way around certain people at certain times. But if you really want to get the most accurate reading of your heart, if you really want to get the most accurate interpretation of what's going on inside, then think about how you talk when you're not being so careful. What is your speech like when you think that you're in private? How do you talk around your closest friends? How do you talk with your spouse or your family at home? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words will reveal your heart, especially when you're being less careful about what you're saying and you're letting whatever comes out naturally be what comes out. So what exactly do our words reveal about us? If we understand this concept that our words reveal our hearts, our words reveal what's going on inside of us, then what are the particular kinds of things that our words could show? Well, as we said earlier, the Bible warns us about a great many sins that we can commit with our speech. Gossip, slander, grumbling, complaining, boasting, lying, speaking rudely or having angry outbursts or joking about crude and worldly things. Those are all the different ways that we could sin with our tongues, and there's probably many more. But what is it that those sins reveal about our hearts? What are the deeper problems that need to be addressed? How can we make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad? And I've just come up with a few categories, and I'll just say at the outset, I know that there's a lot of overlap between these, but I just want us to begin to think about this concept in very practical and precise ways about what is it that our words can reveal. So the first category is our words can reveal wisdom or foolishness. Our words can reveal wisdom or foolishness. We said earlier that Proverbs has a lot to say about the way that we speak. One of my favorite Proverbs is on this subject, Proverbs 17 and verse 28. It says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You like that? I love that idea. And it's actually one that has been paraphrased famously in history. When I preached this sermon, fun fact, I thought that it was Benjamin Franklin, and then I second-guessed myself, and I went home and I looked it up. It's Abraham Lincoln. So the recording is right for anybody who might be listening to this after the fact. But Abraham Lincoln is the one who said, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." I like that. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. And the point is that you can disguise a certain amount of foolishness simply by being quiet. James tells us that we should learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That has been paraphrased by kindergartner teachers everywhere who say, "You have two ears and one mouth." And so if there is foolishness going on inside of us, then the more that we talk, the more that we're going to reveal that. I also think about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is warning Timothy about some people and the way that they talk. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." You've heard people like this before, haven't you? Where it's just like the more they talk, the more they show how little they understand. But you know as well as I do that, sadly, that often doesn't stop them from being very, very confident. Sometimes the most confident speakers, the most bombastic ones, the ones that make the biggest claims and seem just the most sure of themselves, are the ones who are also the most foolish. But here's the principle, that our words will reveal how much knowledge and wisdom we have, or how much ignorance and foolishness. And so, if we were to use this to evaluate ourselves, if we were to realize that we're always talking about stuff that just really doesn't matter. Stuff that's vain and empty and insignificant. Or if, you know, we just can't help but ramble on about stuff we haven't really spent a lot of time thinking through, then maybe we need to consider how much foolishness we have inside and how we ought to address it. We may need to learn to be a little more quiet, to seek wisdom from reading and meditating on God's word, and asking Him to guide our hearts and our mouths. Now, a second category that we might consider about what our words reveal would be either our humility or our pride. Look over in James chapter 4. James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, and there is a lot of practical discussion in the book of James, as well as a lot of specific instruction about the way that we speak. And so in several different ways, James is like the book of Proverbs. Both of them have a lot to say about how we talk. But in James chapter 4, look at verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So here you see the emphasis that James puts on what we say. In verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go and make a profit in this place." Or in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." But you also see the connection between what we say and the deeper problem about what's going on inside. Because in verse 16, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The problem is not merely in what we say. The problem is in what we say reflects about our hearts. It's easy to take the future for granted. We can make all kinds of plans as if they're certain. We can think about what we're going to do tomorrow or next week or next month or next year and just totally forget that all of that could change in a moment. The problem is arrogance and boasting and pride. But we could be guilty of boasting and bragging and speaking pridefully in a lot of different ways. Maybe in the way that we talk about our work or our achievements and accomplishments. Maybe the abilities and the talents that we have. Maybe we boast about our possessions or our families. Or here's one, what about our spiritual service? The things that we've done to serve the Lord. How easy is it to boast about those things? And what James is discussing here is that if that's true, if there is prideful talk in our words, the real problem is the pride that's in our hearts. James says the solution is we need to learn to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And James is not merely talking about incorporating that vocabulary into our habits of speaking. I know a lot of people who say, "Lord willing, you know, we'll do this, Lord willing." James says that's a good habit to have. But the more important thing is that we understand what we're saying and that we're saying it from our hearts. We need to learn to humble our hearts so that we're not thinking more of ourselves than we should. How about a third category of what our words can reveal? Our words could reveal either courage or cowardliness. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Here is the emphasis of Jesus's instructions here. Matthew chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 24. Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Stop there for just a moment. Jesus is talking about the kind of thing that we opened up talking about how there were people who saw that Jesus could cast out demons, and they had hearts that were so twisted and sinful and hard that they could say, "You're doing that by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons." And Jesus says, if they said that to me, what do you think they're going to say to you? If they threatened me, don't you think that they're going to threaten you too? But here's what he says in verse 26. "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see Jesus' point. The way that we speak about the Lord, the things that we are willing to say boldly and openly, or the things that we're too afraid to say, however we react in those situations will be a result of what's going on in our hearts. The things that we choose to say or the things that we choose not to say really are the result of who we fear. Do we really fear God the way that we should, or do we fear man? And it's a lot easier said than done. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where everybody's making fun of somebody, maybe people are being really unkind and they're making fun of somebody, how easy is it to join in with them? Well, I mean, you don't want them to make fun of you. And so if you don't want them to make fun of you, well, then it's very tempting to join in with them and make fun of this other person. Or what about if you know that saying the right thing will bring negative consequences on you? How easy is it to just not say it? You know, maybe there's something that needs to be said, maybe in the situation that we just talked about. Maybe you need to be the one that says out loud, "It's just not good for us to be talking like this." Or maybe there's something that you need to be honest about, and there's pressure that comes from a family member or maybe your boss to be dishonest. The pressure not to say what needs to be said comes from fear. Or isn't this why we find evangelism difficult? We're afraid of how other people will think about us, or how other people will look at us, or how other people will respond to us, or how their opinion about us might change. And so we're afraid that they're going to think that we're weird. And so we're tempted just not to say anything. But Jesus says in verse 32 that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. Because our willingness to acknowledge or deny Jesus has everything to do with our hearts and with our relationship with him. Now, it is encouraging to me that this is something that even the Apostle Paul struggled with. There's different times where Paul is mindful of his own temptation to be too afraid to speak the truth. What about in Ephesians chapter 6? In Ephesians chapter 6, he's telling the Ephesians about how they need to put on the full armor of God and that God will give them the protection that they need in their spiritual warfare. But at the end of that whole discussion, in verse 18, he tells them that they need to be praying. But then in verse 19, he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asked for the courage to keep speaking the truth. Paul wanted God to be with him, to help him have mastery over his fears. That even in prison, that even when his very life and future was being threatened, that he would have the courage to speak the truth, because the temptation to be afraid of men was really a strong thing. And if Paul needed to pray for courage in the way that he spoke, then surely we do as well. I think about Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth. Do you remember what Jesus had to encourage him about? In Acts 18, in verse 9, it says that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent." And so if we realize that we are not saying the things that we ought to say, or we're being pressured to say things that we ought not be saying, then we need to consider, is it because we're letting our fears control us? Is it because we fear men instead of God? How about a fourth category? Our words can reveal love or self-centeredness. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Here, Jesus gives some instruction about the way that we speak in the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is relevant to this discussion. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, I remember when I was a kid and I would hear this being read, and my takeaway was just, oh, okay, fool. That's a bad word. You know, I kind of had like my list of working bad words that I had heard different places, and my parents had told me, that's a bad word, we don't say that. Fool gets added to that list. Is that the point? Isn't that really the same mistake that the scribes and the Pharisees had made with murder? You can speak to people however you like, just don't kill them. See? You can call people whatever you like, just don't call them a fool. Don't use that word. Is that the point? No, Jesus is wanting people to understand that angry words come from the same bad heart that murder comes from. The problem is hatred. It's the me first attitude that is exactly the opposite of love. Instead of putting others before ourselves, we put ourselves before everyone. Some translations use the word raka in verse 22. The ESV translates it as insults. Raka is an Aramaic term. Aramaic is the language that the Jews would have spoken in Jesus' time. And raka simply means empty head or idiot. That might be a good modern synonym. See, it doesn't matter what particular words we might choose to insult other people with. If we're choosing to insult other people, well, then that's really showing that we have a heart problem. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 has some things to say about our speech. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the instruction about speech is there in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some versions say complaining. How hard is that? How hard is it to break the habit of grumbling and complaining? Well, look at the reason that he gives in verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I know that we like to talk about the crooked and twisted generation that we live in. But it's encouraging to me that Christians have always lived in crooked and twisted generations. People who have come to belong to God and have their hearts and minds and words and lives changed by his character are people who will always stand out from the world, no matter where or when they live. And what Paul is reminding these Philippian Christians about is that if we love the people who are caught up in the darkness out there, then what we're going to do is show them the light. And one way that we can do that is by thinking about the words that we say. We don't want to obscure the joy of our salvation by being people who are always grumbling and complaining about everything. You know, if you're just a really bitter and unpleasant person and you're just having this ongoing narrative all the time about all the things that you're upset with and dissatisfied about, that's not going to be a very attractive force in somebody's life. And I think this is what he means in verse 12 about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That we want to let God work in us for his good pleasure, like he talks about in verse 13. That God has saved us so that he can use us. And so when we find the joy in our salvation and reflect that joy in the way that we talk, then it will be our love for God and our love for others that will shape the way we speak. that we will learn to stand out from this dark and twisted world by being people who don't grumble, don't complain, don't dispute, but rejoice in the joy of the salvation that we have. One more category to consider. Our words can reveal either our faith or our worldliness. I'd like to read a longer reading in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 is a very beautiful text that talks about the new self that is being created in Christ. That we were once a certain way before Christ, but now in Christ we are being changed and we're being transformed and our lives are coming to be totally refreshed and renewed in every way. But as we've been noticing throughout this lesson, a major component about all of that is going to be the way that we talk. And so just pay attention to that as we read, starting here in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope that you could see that. That our speech is so central to who we are, that when we are changed in Christ, that our speech must be changed as well. There's a lot of emphasis here on negative speech. Verse 8 talks about anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Verse 9 talks about lying. But there's also talk on positive speech. Really, all of the qualities that he talks about in verses 12 through 15 ought to be reflected in our words. Kindness, humility, compassion, meekness, patience, things like that. In verse 16, he talks about the way that we sing to one another. And in verse 17, he says, whatever we do in word or deed ought to be done in the name of the Lord. What is it that separates good speech from bad speech in this text? Well, according to Colossians chapter 3, bad speech would be in the category of things that are earthly. In verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. In verses 9 and 10, it's putting off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. See, our speech is an indication of where our true associations and affinities really lie. Is it on earth, or are they in heaven? Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 are almost like a parallel text to this discussion. And I really like what he says about our speech in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That's the idea, isn't it? That there's just some language, some words, some jokes, some topics of conversation that are simply out of place for people who have their hearts set on heaven. By the way, this is where I would put, this is the category that I would put the more traditional four-letter words. You know, the words that they bleep out on TV, or at least they used to. Those words just really don't have a place in our vocabulary, do they? You know, if we are people who really want to be in heaven with God more than anything else, then there's some ways of speaking that are just earthly. Just not consistent with who we claim to be. Just simply out of place. Like Ephesians 5 and verse 4 says. So there's going to be a lot of things that are excluded from our speech. There's going to be a lot of things that the world says, whether it's words or phrases or jokes or whatever, that we should recognize is just not good for us to be saying. So there's things that will be excluded. But it's not simply about what we don't say. I don't want us to think that this lesson is about, okay, here's the words that we're not supposed to say. No, but it's about what we do say as well. I love in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer is talking about all these great men and women of faith and the lives that they lived and the things that they did, that right in the middle of it, he talks about the way that they spoke. Look in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In verse 14, he says, people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. What does your speech make clear about you? If somebody could just listen to all the things that you've said over the past week, the past month, what would they conclude about what's really valuable to you? Do you talk like somebody who sees yourself as a stranger and an exile on earth? Or do you talk like somebody whose home is in heaven? I don't know, maybe that seems weird. Maybe it would seem strange to us if, you know, we just talked with our coworkers about being with God one day. I'm afraid sometimes we think that it even seems weird to talk about that kind of stuff with our brethren. I think it's really sad that a lot of times, as soon as the amen is said, our impulse is to talk about earthly things. immediately after worship, we start to talk about the weather or sports or sometimes to our detriment, current events and politics. We can talk about stuff like that with worldly people. Why not make an effort to talk about spiritual things more with each other? Paul used spiritual language with brethren all the time. In all 13 of his letters, he begins them by expressing his desire for his readers to have grace and peace, usually from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we say things like that? Well, we ought to. We ought to think about how our words reflect where our minds truly reside, where our citizenship truly is, where our hearts and our affections are truly attached. I know there's a lot of overlap in these categories. As we think about what our words can reveal, we've listed wisdom or foolishness, humility or pride, courage or cowardliness, love or self-centeredness, faith or worldliness. You could probably think of your own categories. Reverence or irreverence, knowledge or ignorance, things like that. We've also talked about a variety of sins that we could commit with our speech, but we haven't talked about them all. What about taking the Lord's name in vain? What about blasphemy? What about flattery? The Bible has a lot to say about that. What about racist speech? Language that demeans or makes fun of people. Different cultures or ethnicities. What does that reveal about our hearts? But you get the idea. That for better or for worse, when we speak, we are making the character of our hearts visible. And so that's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to learn about who we really are so that we can know how we might need to change. As I've already said, I hope that you can see that there's a lot more to this lesson than just don't say bad words. It's not about there's just this list of bad words and we just don't say them. No, it's not less than that. But it's much more. It's about seeing problems with our words for what they truly are, which is problems with our hearts. And it's about addressing the root problems instead of just the symptoms. It's about nurturing good trees that produce good fruit, that is, good hearts that will produce good words. And we can make the tree bad by neglecting it or abusing it, but we can make the tree good by nourishing it and cultivating it. And if we want our hearts to be made good, then we'll have to nourish them and cultivate them with the Word of God. There's a lot that we could say about God's Word and what it reveals about Him. In fact, when I was first designing this sermon, I was thinking that I would have a major section about what God's word reveals about Him. And then I quickly realized I wouldn't have nearly enough time for that. But God's word actually shows us His heart as well. And rather than really doing a deep dive into that right now, I just want you to think about what John says about Jesus in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Down in verse 14, he tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And look at the result in verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." See, as we've been saying all along about ourselves, our words reveal our hearts. But the same principle applies to the Father. That God's word reveals God's heart. And what John is telling us about Jesus is that he is the word. He is the clearest expression of the Father's heart that we can look to and understand so that we can wrap our minds around who God is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. That's the point. But here's the practical upshot of that. It means that the more that you and I come to resemble Jesus, the more that you and I come to resemble God's heart, the more our hearts come to resemble his heart. The more that we come to resemble Jesus, the more our hearts come to resemble God's heart, and the more that our hearts are made like Christ, the more our words will be made like Christ too. That's the transformation. That our words come from our hearts, but as our hearts are changed to be like Christ, then our words will be changed to be what they ought to be as well. And so my prayer is the same as David's in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a psalm that is primarily focused on what God's word reveals about him, first in creation and then in his written law. But in response, it ends with a prayer. And the very last verse of Psalm 19 is a prayer. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's my prayer, and that's what I would like to invite you to do, is to let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in God's sight. Make the tree good so that its fruit will be good, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. God, help us to evaluate our words so that we can evaluate our hearts. And as we draw closer to Christ, God, help us to be changed, to be people who begin to accurately reflect the character of our Creator in everything that we do, in word and in deed. Thanks very much for listening.